Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been doing a series of sermons around the character of Jesus on the understanding that if we are to become image bearers of Jesus, then we need to know what Jesus looks like. We need to understand his character. And as I've said for the last 2 weeks, that too often our picture of Jesus is a global one. He was a good man who did miracles, who gave wonderful addresses and of course died and was crucified and so on. But what actually made Jesus up for who he was? So we're looking at his character, and character is rather an underrated thing these days. But the true worth of a person lies more in their character than in their wealth or ability. What point is there, at least that's what I think, what point is there in being highly skilled only to lose your credibility because of life choices? And you can spend a lifetime building all sorts of things, and then in a matter of seconds, because of a weakness of character, lose the lot. Now, as Christians, we are directed to be imitators of Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit make up the essential qualities of Jesus' character. However, as we will see today, there are other aspects of the character of Jesus that we are to make our own. Pictures of Jesus with a pale, sad face and sermons emphasizing his meekness and humility have left the impression that quiet peacefulness was all that there was to Jesus. And I think that's tragic. Because it is, in my view, and you've probably heard me say this before, he's out with his mates, his disciples, and they're fishing. I can't see Jesus sitting there all pious in the boat there watching these blokes sweat. I think he'd be down to his briefs, and he would be in there sweating alongside them, working. Remember, he was a carpenter. He understood physical work. And there's one thing that I understand about physical work, is that if you kind of hook into that groove, and if you don't do it, you miss it. It's a bit like me if I don't get to the gym. I feel like, you know, all the oil's gone to the bottom of my sump. And there's a thing about that, about physical activity. And I think Jesus would have found great liberty in being able to get out there and to work with his mates on the fishing boat or in other places as well. And I think art has not done a good service or many sermons. And our reading from Mark suggests something else about Jesus. Did you hear it? We heard words something like this. Jesus looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. He was angry. Think about this. And see how intensely indignant he could be and how his anger could dare the hostility of people who had the power to kill him. Now, as strange as it may seem, anger and how we manage it is an essential part of our character. The psalmist said, "Hot indignation or anger seizes me because of the wicked and those who forsake your law." Yet so often when we get angry, we are ashamed of our outburst, or we're running around justifying. Would Jesus ever have to regret his indignation over children wronged or widows robbed? Will such anger ever call for remorse? Is not often our anger generally personal resentment because of some private wrong? Is not this the reason why we're ashamed of our outbursts? Our anger is often driven by our wants rather than the good of others. And let's be clear about this. No one, I repeat that, no one makes you angry. Anger is a choice. It is a response we choose to make because of the decisions we have made, sometimes because they're just bad decisions, or because they were a good decision that went wrong. I mean, it's nothing like a good decision that goes wrong really to get you worked up, is it? Or the actions of others, or circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, sometimes those circumstances might be our health. Sometimes those circumstances might be the health of our family member, our spouse, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes Sometimes for some of us, we know that anger just seems to arrive from somewhere uncalled for and just simply emerges. What's all that about? It's still a choice how we handle that circumstance. The truth is, Jesus never spoke a word of anger when he was brutally mistreated. You notice that? His anger was aroused only over the abuse of others towards the least, the last, and the lost. There was an occasion when Jesus squared up against the Pharisees and religious establishment of his day, and he said things like, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, hypocrites," how to win people and influence them. "For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of law, justice, mercy, and faith. And what sorrow awaits you, teachers and religious teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Clearly Jesus is quite upset with them, isn't he? He was quite indignant, thoroughly indignant. He was angry. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a story of a rich man and a poor beggar, Lazarus, who suffered so badly at wealth's doorstep. In this story, Jesus is plainly indignant at the blind selfishness so evident. What excuse had been made to justify the situation? Perhaps the rich man said that because he had not caused Lazarus's poverty, it was not his responsibility. But is that a good excuse? If a person sees a fire and doesn't raise the alarm, are they not as guilty as the person who lit it? Twice we read in the Gospels of Jesus clearing out the temple of swindlers and thieves who turn a good thing into corrupt business that rob worshippers. Think about Jesus' righteous anger at the great public evil, a system of legalized swindling in God's temple. And in Matthew 7, Jesus had some strong words about making judgments. He said, "Do not judge others and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others." Now hear this. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. I remember, and I think I've told this before too, somebody I know said, what right is God to set his standards up and judge me by them? And I said, well, just a moment there. Actually, the Bible says that you will be judged according to the way in which you have judged others. And he paled at that. And he said, oh, help. Makes you think, doesn't it? The standard by which I've judged others, I will be judged. Makes you think. There's more to it than that. And Jesus went on to say, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you've a log in your own? And how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye and then you'll be able to see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So how do you reconcile Jesus' severe condemnation of these commands to judge compassionately? It's so easy to condemn others. And yes, it is possible for even righteous anger to get out of control. So why is it that Jesus' anger, his wrath, is so tremendously impressive? Is it because he loved people and looked to see all the good he could discover in them? I think it is. Before he judged them. I wonder, what does our criticism look like? And whenever Jesus was faced with temptation or the voice of apparent reason, his attitude towards evil was not mild. He hated it. He abhorred evil. No person is safe until they learn not to play with temptation, but to reject it outright and immediately and instinctively with fierce indignation. So the handling of anger is difficult. I know that. Because I'm an introvert, I tend to push anger down. I tend to try and bury it and say it's not happening. Unfortunately, buried anger usually pops out when you least expect it, or it affects your health, or it does all sorts of things. One of the maybe most difficult directions in the Bible is this: be angry and do not sin. This word from Paul in Ephesians 4 assures us that there are times we ought to be angry, but with one all-important caution: we must not sin in our anger. Now, any honest person will need to acknowledge the sheer difficulty of doing this. Anger comes easily, righteous anger does not. So does God allow his people to express anger? Yes, he does. And I think we really need to grasp that, because so often it's sort of seen as all bad. But it's not all bad. It actually has a real place in our life, our health, our character. But the expression of it, God says, under these circumstances, when you're reacting to actual sin, when you are more concerned with the offence against God than the offence against yourself, when you're expressing your anger in ways consistent with Christ's character, sadly, this kind of righteous anger is difficult and is rare. And probably so far in the series, really, this is one of the most difficult of the series, because in one way or another, we are all affected by this particular issue and how we deal with it and how we manage it and where it fits and sits and how we justify it, how we seek God's grace to help us with it, to journey through it. I want to conclude with a story. Standard Oil was once one of the biggest companies in the world. It was led by John D. Rockefeller. And on one occasion, a company executive made a bad decision. It cost the firm $2 million. And in the late 1800s, $2 million was a huge sum. I mean, some of us would say that $2 million is a huge sum today. But back then, it was kind of ginormous. Edward Bradford, a partner in the company, had an appointment to see Rockefeller. And when he entered the office, he saw his boss busily scribbling notes. And when Rockefeller finally looked up, he said to Bradford, "I suppose you've heard about our loss. I've been thinking it over. And before I ask the man to discuss the matter, I've been making some notes." And Bradford looked and saw across the top of the page was the heading, "Points in favour of Mr. X." Below the heading was a long list of the man's good qualities, including notes on three occasions where he had made decisions that had earned the company many more times more than the era he had lost. Bedford later said, "I never forgot that lesson. In later years, whenever I was tempted to rip into anyone, I forced myself first to sit down and compile as long a list of good points as I possibly could. Invariably, by the time I finished my list, I would see the matter in its true perspective and keep my temper under control." There is no telling how many times this habit has prevented me, he said, from committing one of the costliest mistakes any executive can make: losing his temper. I think it was Field Marshal Montgomery who said, "There are times when I write a letter, I would then destroy it, then I would write the letter." The first one just kind of get all his everything out, and then he'd write the letter that needed to be written. In Proverbs we read, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words makes tempers flare." Lord God, you know us, and you know us better than we'll ever know ourselves. You know our makeup, you know the things we struggle with, and there are times, many times, when we feel angry, when we make that our choice to respond to whatever the circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever we've done, whatever others have done. And Lord, we see that you don't have a problem with us being angry. It's in what we do with the anger. Heal our hearts so that we can face ourselves and face what needs to be faced. Give us the courage to see beyond ourselves, to see others as you see them. And when frustrations just boil on, sometimes day after day, week after week, year after year, and we feel ground down, help us to tend to your voice. And help us to cry out for your love to be released in us again. You know, it seems no simple solution. But teach us to be like Jesus, to be honest, and know that when we fail, you will forgive willingly. And give us then the courage to keep pressing on and not give in to defeat. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.